Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read three very familiar verses. I'm excited about what's coming up in the next few weeks here in the church, and honestly, the messages that Lord's laid on my heart and the direction that we're going. This is going to be a part one of a two-part two messages, and so we'll get into the second part later on. But Philippians 3 and verse 12, I'm going to ask you to read it with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We'll read verses 12, 13, and 14. So if you'll read it out loud with me, that'd be great. Ready? Begin. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Title of the message tonight is Reaching Forth. Reaching Forth. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, love you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the attention that is drawn to verse 13 where it says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, no matter what stage of our Christian life that we are in, no matter what 2023 held for us. I pray that you would help us, help our church family, our loved ones, our families. And many are not able to be here tonight, but Lord, that we as a church would reach forth, we as individuals would reach forth to that mark, Lord, for the prize of the high calling, Christ Jesus. I pray, God, you'd help me tonight, even in this group setting right here, that you would challenge us, and Lord, you'd speak to us, that we'd respond in Jesus' name, amen. I love how the Apostle Paul often used athletic metaphors to describe the Christian life, the life that he was enjoying, and he also used athletic metaphors to challenge others in their Christian life as well. And I imagine that he had seen many of the ancient Colosseums, games, places of those entertainments, like in Athens and Corinth. Eventually, he'd be in Rome. He'd be in prison at Rome, but I don't know that he didn't see some of those sites as well. And Paul understood, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to apply athletic metaphors such as a race, he understood to challenge the reader not to approach the Christian life with a lackadaisical attitude, but he would use those metaphors to challenge the reader to approach the Christian life with a spirit of faith in God. And all of us, as we gather here tonight, as we've gathered this morning, last week, the weeks to come, but tonight we are literally at the precipice of 2024, and we're standing at the beginning point, kind of at the starting line, so to speak, of a brand new year. And I do believe that it's important that we have not just a powerful, positive mindset that, we're starting a new year and let's conjure up that champion within us or anything like that. No, but I believe that it's important that we have a biblical mindset as we approach this new season this year. I was just asking Brother Lake just a minute ago, and I said, hey, Brother Lake, back in 1954, Did you imagine that you would ever see the year 2024? And I mean, think about it. Most of us are at the age where, there's a long time ago where, wow, 2024, I mean, we're going to have flying cars in that day and age, you know? Never thought that we'd see this day. And I do believe that, I mean, maybe you sat down and you have already possibly pondered, what are some of my goals for the new year? Maybe you have goals this year regarding family time. Maybe goals regarding your health or your finances or some other area. Maybe you've thought about possibly what it is that you need to accomplish. Maybe that's not how your mindset went. Maybe you thought about how 2023 went. Maybe about how bad it went. And maybe it was just a passing thought of, wow, I was not what I needed to be. I wasn't the Christian I needed to be. I blew it on that goal, on that New Year's resolution, or whatever the case may be, but here we are. And maybe you've thought about what it is you need to accomplish in 2024. I remember one year my wife talked to me about how she and I can go on a health plan together and exercise together and work out together. And I thought, yeah, I can bring the donuts to that first session, you know. One man was asked, what are your New Year's resolutions? He replied, I don't know. My wife hasn't told me yet. But we are, right now, we're standing kind of at the starting line of 2024. And maybe you've been thinking about some of these things. If not, maybe you're thinking about them now. But tonight I see a very poignant question, passage really, of scripture that can give us direction and can help us as we move forward in 2024. A little background here that might help you out. This particular passage was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers in northern Macedonia, northern Greece. This place was impoverished. I preached this morning out of Philippi. Out of the book of Philippians, a city in that Paul had written to was Philippi, and we already realized and looked at how they sacrificed in giving to Paul, and Paul preached or wrote that famous verse, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." But when you understand the background of these people who he preached to, I love it. It was a place that was suffering under Roman rule. It was a city about 9 miles away from the Aegean Sea. This particular region is amazing, especially in the first century, because they were impoverished. They were under Roman rule. They were going through it. And there was a Christian church established that raised up and became a very powerful lighthouse for the gospel. We talked about change this morning, remember? They made a change. They were difference makers in their society, and they were one of the most generous churches ever to be written about in the Bible, and they met needs every time they possibly could. And so Paul comes to the city, and usually when he showed up at a city, the first thing he did was he would go to a synagogue. The synagogue of the Jews, and he would reason with them and debate with them and show them out of the scriptures Christ and preach the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But many historians and actually biblically, we don't need the historians, it's right there in the Bible. This particular city in Acts 16, the city of Philippi, they didn't have a synagogue. They didn't have a synagogue. And the historians believe that perhaps the city as a whole, they were kind of anti-Semitic, but whatever the reason may be, Paul went into the city realizing they had no synagogue, and so he just preaches the gospel. He finds a place of gathering at the riverside where there are many people there. He starts preaching the gospel, and it kind of helps to get the background of a book of the Bible. I love it. I like to get the background of a book of a Bible and know a little bit about what the context is. It's interesting to see how churches got started. And studying the context of the church at Philippi, the first convert we read about in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, is a lady named Lydia, a seller of purple, a businesswoman. The Bible describes her that way. See, she'd go down to the seashore, she'd find these shells, and some sort of particular extract that she'd get from these shells, she was able to create purple garments with it. So she was a seller of purple. And evidently, now this is huge. Evidently, as she was on her travels, maybe she was at the seashore, maybe the riverside, met the seashore, something like that. But whatever, she heard Paul preaching, and the Bible says she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart. Well, if you read more in Acts 16, you read about the next church member of the church of Philippi. So Lydia would have been the first church member. The next one would have been a demon-possessed girl. She was the subject of human trafficking. The men that were her owners were using her in a work of divination to try to foretell the future, and they'd make money off of that. She was used and taken advantage of, and the Apostle Paul saw what was happening. And in the name of Jesus Christ, she was delivered, she was saved, she was loosed from demonic powers, she received Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And praise the Lord that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when Jesus comes into your life, no demon can ever take your life again. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your heart. You cannot be demon-possessed. Can't. And her life was radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, now we have the first two church members. Isn't it crazy how churches, the women always outnumber the guys? So now we have a businesswoman and a struggling young woman who's coming out of a terrible life in her past. And then we read a little further in Acts 16, and we read about the third member of the church of Philippi. And this was a Philippian jailer. A guy who worked in a prison. Now remember, Paul and Silas were in jail because people didn't like them preaching the gospel. The Bible says that while they were there, at midnight, they were singing praises to God. And there was a great earthquake, and they were loosed. And the jailer fears for his life, because he knew he could have his life taken if the prisoners escaped. And eventually he asked Paul that famous question, "Sirs," finish with me, "what must I do to be saved?" And that's the greatest question of life. And so Paul simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and all thy house." So now we have a family that joins the church in Philippi. And he was gloriously saved. And now you have the beginning of the church in Philippi. This is the church we talked about this morning. This is the church that now we have a better understanding of why their financial gift to Paul was maybe such a sacrifice. And this church, then the context of this helps us understand why Paul would write to them verses like, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." A businesswoman, a formerly demon-possessed girl, and a prison guard, and they got together and impacted a region of the world for Jesus Christ. And I love it because when we get right down to it, we're just common folks here at Northwest Baptist Church. And there are people in our church who are literally or have been literally jail keepers. Right? And there are people in our church who are business individuals. And there are people in our church who have been through a lot of problems and they have a lot in their past and drugs and difficulties. And what do we have in common? We have Jesus in common. Amen. And with Jesus in common, we can see great things done for the glory of God. And that's what we learn at Philippi. We learn about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in our text today, tonight, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing to them and others who would joined the church, of course, and he's challenging these new believers that they would reach forth in their Christian life. They would stretch. That's the idea of the word, to put effort into stretching out to getting it. Like when you're driving down the road and you drop your phone down there on the passenger floor seat, or you drop something else down there that you need. Tell the truth. How many driving down the road have reached down there while you're driving to pick it up? Come on. You're stretching. You're putting forth effort. You're getting it. And then your car goes, woo! And then, or maybe you kept it straight. You're like, I'm pretty good at this, you know? And you're the reason why there's car accidents all over the place. He's encouraging them to stretch, to reach forth. And in their quest for knowing Jesus and growing closer to him and serving him, he's challenging them in some simple principles that I want to use tonight. And because here's why. Because I want to see Northwest Baptist Church reach our area for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see our church make a difference for the glory of God so that no honest history is written about the city of Leavenworth without mentioning the work of this single church. And that we would reach our potential for the glory of God. What's our potential? Way more than we can possibly imagine. How can that be accomplished, Pastor? Well, Paul shares some things I want to give you tonight. First, to enter 2024, we must enter this year with a spirit of humility. Humility is the first one. I'd encourage you to write this down because it's a good word to meditate on. Humility. It's the opposite of pride. Kind of the opposite of this mindset of this world, right? This world pushes the power of positive thinking, follow your heart, and do anything you set your mind to. Don't let anyone tell you how to live your life. Look yourself in the mirror, pump yourself up, say, I can do it. But the Bible seems to go the opposite way. The Bible says, no, if we're going to get anything done spiritually, then we've got to start with humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace unto the humble. So we've got to start with humility, which is to simply say this. Without God, we can do nothing. Without God involved, it's pointless, it's vain, there's no reason to even try. The measure of success is not in the numbers of people. The measure of success is not in whether that person came or that person came. The measure of success, spiritually speaking, begins with humbleness in your own individual heart. Why do we say humility? Because look at verse 12, chapter 3. Paul said, not as though I had already attained. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is a humble admission. We won't take all the time, but if you study Paul's life, Paul was the man. I mean, he was schooled in the school of Gamaliel. It was a tremendous education. As a Pharisee, as touching the law, he was righteous. They would have memorized literally books of the Old Testament. He was an amazing leader. And there's more said about him in the Bible, yet he sets all of that aside and says, I've not arrived. And if any of us are going to grow this year, we've got to come to that place. You've got to come to that place where you stop saying, that person's not good enough for me. That church isn't good enough for me. That ministry's not good enough for me. This is the reason why there's a lot of church hopping going on in America today. They wouldn't say that out loud, but basically, that ministry isn't good enough for me. That church isn't good enough for me. As if you deserve a church. We can't say, I've done this, I've been there, I have this education, this training, this experience in ministry, or what have you. What we need to say this evening is, I need to be at the feet of Jesus. I've not arrived, I don't have all the answers, I haven't been through every season of life. I've not been to every planet of knowledge. I have much to learn. We've got to quit comparing ourselves amongst ourselves and start comparing ourselves to what God wants us to be. Paul said, I have not attained, I have not yet apprehended. Peter would say, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And we need God's grace this year, 2024. We need God's grace. Who does God give grace to? The humble. He said again, you need God's grace this year. Who does he give it to? The humble. The humble. We need to admit that we need his help. It's good to admit that. Lifeguards tell us that the hardest person to save is the person trying to save themselves while they're being rescued. When a lifeguard swims out to that person that's struggling, perhaps about to drown, the first thing they say to that person is, just relax. Just relax. Just let me bring you in. Stop trying to save yourself. And meanwhile, you're flailing your arms around saying, help me, help me. I can't swim. I'm drowning. You're trying to save yourself and doing all this. And the lifeguard's trying to get you to relax and take you in and help you. I remember my brother, he's, I don't know what year he's in now in the police force. And I think he said he has six years left, something like that. But anyways, he's got not too long left till he gets retired, and he's happy about that, but it's more like eight. But I remember when he first went to police academy several years ago, and we went to Seattle to visit, and he wanted to show me, you know, his moves that he had learned in his jiu-jitsu classes and stuff like that. And the dude took me down hard, and he had his forearm in the back of my neck, and my face was in the ground and the floor, and he's just rubbing it in the floor. And he's yelling at me. I mean, like, I'm sorry, I'm going to get loud, so just, I'm warning you. And he goes, stop resisting! Stop resisting! I'm like, I'm not! What are you doing? He's like, stop resisting! I'm like, good night! It scared me to death. It wasn't getting beat up that was scary. It was just screaming in my ear. I'm like, I don't want to get arrested ever. That's terrible. The lifeguard says, just relax. Stop. The saving yourself turns into resisting the help. Are you with me? Trying to do it on your own turns into resisting where the real help comes from. You couldn't save your own soul when you got saved. Only Jesus could pay the price for sin. And now that you're saved, you can't solve all your problems on your own. There comes a point in time where you say, I only have so many resources. So humble yourself and realize you've not arrived, you've not attained, you've not apprehended. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. How do I do that? Well, to be humble, you've got to be honest. Look what Paul says. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I'm not perfect. But we've got to say that. I'm not perfect. You're not always right. My wife, for a long time, was really good at reminding me, just because you're louder doesn't mean you're righter. Being loud doesn't make you right. I'm not loud. First Corinthians 15:9. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. Sometimes we come to church, we try to look right, act right, we're the Bob right. I mean, we're the ones here on a late night, on New Year's Eve. You know? We're the ones at church when nobody else came. Pat myself on the back. We talk right, we walk right, we do right, but let's just be honest and say it doesn't matter what you look like right now. It doesn't matter what your financial status is right now. It doesn't matter your health situation. It doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are. all of us are at the same starting point in that we all need God's help this year. We preached, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me this morning, but it would help us to remember without him we can do nothing. To be humble, we've got to be honest. Sometimes the hardest people to get to understand are those of us that have been Christians a long time. Because we can get to thinking, I know, I've learned all that. You're not quoting verses I haven't heard before. I've got these standards already. I'm more holy and righteous than that person. I'm the one that's faithful. I'm the one that's serving. And what we need to recognize is this. None of us have arrived. All of us need to learn in the new year. Honesty. See, no one is ever going to be saved if they have never confessed the fact that they're a sinner. Honesty. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every single one of us, if you're saved, you've had a point where you've said to the Lord, maybe not in these words, but I confess to you, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve a devil's hell. And I'm asking you to be my Savior. To acknowledge a Savior means you acknowledge you need to be saved from your sin. The Baptist can't save you. The church can't save you. The fact is, only Jesus Christ can save you. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But a person's got to humble themselves in order to do so. You say, well, I've been saved. I've trusted Christ. Then understand, if you're going to be able to run the race in this new year, if you're going to be able to serve more effectively or grow more in this new year, you must also say, I've got a lot to learn. I've got a lot of listening to do. Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Moses said, I'm not qualified for this. I don't know what to do. God, if you're not going with me, then I'm not going to go. That ought to be your prayer and mine this year. Lord, if you're not going with me, I don't want to go there. But if you're there, that's where I want to be. To be humble, you've got to be honest. Something else I see about Paul, look at verse 12. He was humble. He was honest. Another way to be humble is this. You've got to be easy to direct. Look at verse 12. He said, but I follow after. Would you say that phrase with me, please? Ready? But I follow after. What he's telling us here is that I haven't apprehended Christ yet, and I'm not like him to the extent that I want to be. I don't know him to the extent that I need to know him. But he said, I'm following after him. I'm looking to him. He's my goal. I'm easily directed to him. He has my attention. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible in Ephesians 5:1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That is so simple, so easy to understand. In other words, followers of God, like a child would follow you. The last couple of weeks, you maybe got to enjoy some children around the house. Maybe you got to enjoy your own children. Maybe you got to enjoy your grandkids. Maybe you got to enjoy some children that are near and dear to you in some other special kind of way. But you know, the great thing about being with children that are 4 or 5 or 6 years old is that when you say, all right, it's time for a Bible story. Oftentimes they're like, okay, yes, all right, I want to hear the Bible story, you know, or hey, let's go this way, let's go for a walk. And little kids, I mean, at a certain age, they get excited about everything mom and dad wants to do, or everything that the family's doing, and they, you know, they get excited about all sorts of different things. And they want to hear the Bible story, and they might want to be the ones to read the Bible story. The Christmas story before it's time to open presents or be the one to pray or something like that for the dinner. And at a certain age, children just want to be with you. They kind of want to eat right out of your hand, so to speak. And God says to all of us, that's how I want you to be this year. I want you to be followers of God as dear children. I want you to be easy to direct. I want you to follow God like a child would follow, to have a tenderness toward God. In this hard world, divided world, argumentative world, we need to have a heart that's not jaded, but a heart that's tender to God. To be humble, we need to be easy to direct. We need to apprehend God's purpose. Look what Paul said. Verse 12. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, what's that verse? Maybe you've struggled with that verse over the years. What exactly does that mean? That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. The God who came to us through his Son, the God who apprehended you, wants you to apprehend him. You see, the Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He came to us. And Paul says, since God came to me, I want to keep running to him and running to him. I want to be easily directed to him. So the first way we come to the starting line in the new year is a humble approach. We need to say, Lord, I've not yet arrived. I've got to help your help this year. The second way that we come to the starting line is focus. Humbleness and then focus. Focus. Well, where do you get that? Look what he says then. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Say that with me. Ready? This one thing I do. There's the focus. One thing. Often our trouble is a lack of focus. Not a lack of time. See, we all have the same number of hours in a day and the same number of days in a week, the same number of weeks in a year. How many realize there are 53 Sundays this year? There were 53 Sundays in 2023. We began the year on a Sunday and we're ending the year on a Sunday. Doesn't mean there were 53 weeks. There are just 53 Sundays. But we all have the same amount of time. And we've all said it, if I could just have one more hour in the day, or if I could have one more day in the week, one more set of 24 hours. But most people, if they had it, would squander it like they did the other 24 hours. Our need is not always more time. Our need is more focus. And Paul said, this one thing I do, I'm going to do. There have been management books on this subject. You know, there's one called Finding Your One Thing and Doing It Well. It's probably a good topic, probably derived from this biblical principle. Paul's one thing was Christ. Knowing Christ. He's saying there's a great intention that I have. There's one major focus. Everything else must be subservient to this one major focus of my life. And the major focus that Paul had was knowing Christ. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before. Which means Paul is saying this one thing actually has two parts. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before. You know, I think it'd be important if we would learn to forget the past. Brother Lake preached about that, or prayed about that just a minute ago. Forget the past. 2023 is over. I don't know how last year went for you. There may have been many failures, there may have been many successes, but the fact is that every one of us at a new year have the opportunity to forget those past failures. And also not to boast in the past successes, right? We've got to learn to forget. Put some things behind us. It's actually amazing. I've learned in counseling in different settings that, man, we bring a sack full of hurts and problems, and we can remember all the details of what so-and-so said to us, and we just lay it all on the table. Can I encourage you, if you've been hurt, that you not ruin your future by living in your past? So many people ruin their future by living in the past. Paul could have lived in the past. He was a persecutor of the church. But when he became a Christian, he could have used his past as an excuse not to pursue Christ. But he said, I'm going to forget the past. What is in your past you've got to forget? living there. Set those things aside. If you fell into sin last year, that's a tragedy. Satan tempts us, we give in. But I'm grateful I'm saved. I'm grateful my sin's under the blood. I'm grateful for verses like Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God's not, listen, if you've gotten it right, I love 1 John 1:9. If we, what? Confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God's not thinking about your past, and you don't need to be thinking about your past. Don't root your future by living your past. The second part of that one thing is reach into the future. See, you're either hanging on or you're reaching for it. We meet people all the time who are just hanging on, just waiting for it to be all over. Just hanging on alive. Well, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. I'm just going to sit around and do nothing. Paul said, don't just hang on. Reach forward with purpose. What is that? What does the runner do at the finish line? When he gets to the finish line and there's a race and it's neck to neck, he's stretching that neck. He's reaching out there, stretching forth. He wants to be the first one to cross that finish line. He might stick his tongue out just to get it. Across that finish line first. Stretching forward. In his mind, he was living for that day when he would see Jesus Christ. We're all going to see the Lord someday. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Press toward that mark. Reach forth. As you stand at the line with humility, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Stand with focus, Lord, this one thing I do. And then last is this, have the right goal. Approach that starting line this year with humility. Approach it with focus and approach it with the right goal. He said, I press toward the mark in our text. That mark, the word mark is the goal. I press toward that mark, that goal. Now, it's good for us every year to write out some goals. I do intend to spend a little more time writing out some goals for myself personally, my family life, my ministry. Regarding physical goals, one woman said, my favorite thing to do in the gym is to leave. I have good news for you. At the end of the day tomorrow, you can say that you've only missed one day of running so far in the entire year. That's how goals go sometimes. If we don't put action behind them, that's how they go. But there's this overreaching goal. I want to challenge you. Press toward the mark. Set eternal goals. Set eternal goals. What kind of goals should I set? Eternal goals. You know, that phrase, press toward the mark, actually speaks of the mark of seeing Christ. That's what he meant. Colossians 3:1 talks about that. If you know Christ, set a goal to read his word this year. Ms. Tracy and I haven't talked about it yet, but we're going to be putting out next Sunday a Bible reading plan. Set a goal to read through the Bible. Set a goal to pray. Set a goal to talk to him more. Set a goal to be faithful to church more. Set a goal to tell people about Christ. Set eternal goals. Those are eternal goals. Learn how to apply Bible preaching to your life. These are spiritual marks of maturity, and we still have freedom in this country to gather together, not worry about meeting under any scrutiny or anything like that. And we have this freedom. We should use this year to press toward the mark of knowing him more, loving him more in a greater way. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Set eternal goals. You know, when Paul said those words, the bema seat is where a wreath was given onto the head of the winner of the race. All right, they'd run a race, and the bema seat was called the judgment seat or the bema seat. They'd receive a wreath that was placed on the head as a reward. That was their reward, and that's what they sought after. That was what they received. And Paul said, that's what I'm living for. He wanted the reward, the bema seat. He wanted to receive the reward from the Lord. And he said in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that he wanted to know Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We've got to realize that we have this wonderful new year opportunity to live and prepare for that day, to be mindful of that one day when we will see the Lord set eternal goals in your life. And then last is the last part of that goal is this: seek them with a passion. I don't believe that passion comes. A lot of people think, I'll do it if I know why. Kids, I want to know why. I want to know why. Even adults, why? What's the point? Why? And some people, there is importance in why sometimes. I mean, knowing the why is important, but knowing the who is more important. You might have all the explanations. You might have all the whys. But if you aren't close to the who, you haven't even begun. And the who is Jesus Christ. When you know him, passion begins to develop. Desire begins to develop. There's a love that springs forth. When I met my wife in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, I said, I want to get to know her more. I got to know her name. I got to know her likes and dislikes. I became Twitter pated. All right, I was focused. My heart wanted to know her more. I couldn't get to know her enough. Why? Because she was the who. She was the one that I wanted to be with to get to know. And I'm telling you, when you realize and understand what Jesus did for you on the cross and you begin to fall in love with Jesus, no one has to remind you to. No one has to remind you to spend time with him. No one has to remind you to go to his house and be faithful to church. No one has to remind you to pray, read his word. Nobody has to remind you to tell others about him. You know, I was not ashamed to tell anybody back in Seattle, Washington about Sandy Ellis. I was proud. I talk about how pretty she was. And then when she came and visited and some of my friends were checking her out, I'd smack them across the face.
You talked about how pretty she was.
Yeah, but not your business. When you want to learn more about God, you want to passionately serve him, that's what Paul meant when he said, I press toward him. There's a missionary named Frank Lobbock. He was a missionary to the Philippines back in like 1904. He was there for about 12 years. He found that there was an illiteracy problem there in the Philippines. And so he began a school to teach people how to read so they could read the Bible. Ended up being over 600 million people in the Philippines were educated underneath the system. He is the only missionary on it that has his face on a U.S. postage stamp. Now, doctrinally, I don't agree with everything about him, but he preached the gospel. And he said this in a letter to a friend back in the States. After many years of serving and doing his thing, he had a business, really, with the school. He said, I am disgusted with my unled self. I must surrender wholly to God. I know of no other way. He was serving, he said. Perhaps we need to get disgusted with our unled self. Maybe we need to come wholly, humbly focused and say, God, I want to pursue you. Maybe we need to say tonight, God, you're the main goal. God, you're the person I want to know. God, I come humbly. I can't do this 2024 without you. God, I'm coming focused. You're the one focus. And that's the mark. Knowing him, learning more of him. Let's pray at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us, your goodness, and your mercy. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to spend some time reflecting on learning from our past, but forgetting our past then as well, and reaching forth to those things which are before. Press towards that mark. But Lord, as the pianist begins to play, God, I don't know how people are going to respond to your word tonight. You can just pray where they're at. Spend some time quietly talking to you and just dedicating this next year to you, Lord. I pray you be pleased in Jesus' name. Pray.